It's appropriate as we turn to this Christmas season that our study in the Catechism has now come upon us to reflect upon Christ's dual natures, that He both is human and is divine. And how does this work? As theologians have said, many, probably the greatest mystery of the Bible is that of the Trinity. And the second greatest mystery is the fact that Jesus is both God and man. So today, we're going to look at how this intertwines with His ascension, which we discussed last week. So we'll study questions 46 and 47. Question 46 is this: is not Christ with us then until the end of the world as He promised? So He ascended into heaven, but He says He's with us till the end. How can that be? The answer: Christ is true God and true man. And so according to His manhood, it is not now on earth, but according to His Godhead, His majesty, His grace and spirit is at no time apart from us. So in Christ's humanity, He is in heaven. But since Christ is also divine, He is here presently among us as we open the Word of God. Well, let's look at both truths. So first, Jesus, as a man, is in heaven. Matthew 26:11, He tells His disciples, "For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have Me." Meaning that He will leave in His body to go to heaven. John 16:16-18, He says, "A little while, and you will see Me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see Me." So some of His disciples said to one another, "What is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does He mean by a little while? We do not know what He is talking about." So He left. We first have Him being buried, resurrected, walked with them for 40 days, and then He ascended and left them for good. John 17:11-13, He makes this promise. He says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given Me, and they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves." So once again, this high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus is speaking to the Father and saying, "I'm coming to you." And then Acts 3:19-21 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago." So you see, the scriptures teach that Jesus predicted His ascension, and that Jesus ascended, and that He is in heaven, and that He will return. So, well, that makes sense. And this is true. Now, some people have tried to twist this and say that Jesus was not fully a man, that He looked like a man. This is Docetism, which is a subsection of Gnosticism, that said Jesus appeared to be human, but He wasn't real flesh and blood. And the reason why they said that is because they believed anything that was flesh and blood was evil, only that which is spiritual is good. Then you had this heresy in church history called Apollinarianism, which said that Jesus had a human body, but He didn't have a human soul or a human mind. Instead, He had a divine mind. You say, well, who talks about these subjects? Who goes into the depths of this? Well, here's the issue. Is Jesus like a man? Is Jesus as a man like us in every single way without sin? So does He have a human soul? Does He have a human mind? Does He have a human body? Or was He a different being than we are? Because if He was a different being, meaning He didn't have a human soul, but He had a divine soul, then He really couldn't be the second Adam who lived a perfect life as our representative, because He's not like us. That's why it's so important and why these theologians have these debates which go over our heads many times. So the real question is Jesus man? So Jesus being a man can only be in his humanity at one location at one time. He can't be in multiple locations at the same time. He can't be here in Kirksville and be in heaven in a human body. Just like we cannot be in Kirksville and be in heaven simultaneously in our human bodies. So this is important. The scriptures teach that Jesus is a man, that Jesus predicted his ascension, and that Jesus right now in his human nature is in heaven. Well, the scriptures also teach that Jesus is divine and is with us right now. Let's look at some of these passages. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all that I have commanded you." We can stop there and be like, yeah, we've heard this before. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He tells the disciples this is their commission. Jesus has all authority. They are to make disciples of all nations. They are to baptize. They are to teach. They are to disciple. But the last verse says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So how does Jesus say, "I am with you always," and then 40 days later, he goes to heaven? It's because he's talking about in his deity as God. As God, he can be everywhere simultaneously. As man, he cannot. He also promises the Spirit to be in us. John 14, 16 through 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you," will be in you. So Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has indwelt in us. So we have the presence of God in us. And obviously all of us are not in the same location at the same time. We have believers around the world. We're not even in the same... We could be in the same pew and not be in the same location. But God is in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. John 16, 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So once again, the Spirit's ministry is in us and helps illuminate us to God's Word. So we see these two facts are both true, and they do not contradict each other. Jesus, as man, is in heaven. Jesus in his divinity is everywhere. So Jesus is here right now among us, not in his human form. As a human, he will come one day, and he will come physically as in his humanity to be among us. But in his deity, he is with us. Because if he wasn't with us in his deity, then he wouldn't be divine. To be divine means that you are everywhere all the time, because that's what it means to be God. Now, this teaching was accepted by the early Christians of the first two centuries. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle, writes, "But may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus himself, who is the Son of God and our everlasting High Priest, build you up in faith and truth and in all meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, forbearance, and purity. And may he bestow on you a lot and portion among his saints and on us with you and all that you that are under heaven, who shall believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his Father who raised him from the dead." So he's been raised from the dead, so he's a human. He is the Son of God, but he's also the everlasting High Priest, and he has all these things. So we see here a teaching of both his deity and his humanity. Another one is Ignatius. Ignatius is famous because he wrote seven letters while he was on the way to be martyred. And those seven letters, we have copies of them, of the text. But here's what he writes. "But our physician is the only true God. The unbegotten and unapproachable, the Lord of all, the Father and begetter of the only begotten Son. We have also as a physician the Lord our God, Jesus the Christ. The Lord our God. So right there, Jesus is God. The only begotten Son and Word, before time began, who afterwards became also man. This is written in the second century. He's saying that Jesus is God and he's also man. Of Mary the Virgin, for the Word was made flesh, being incorporeal, he was in the body, being impassible. He was in a passible body, being immortal. He was in a mortal body, being life. He became subject to corruption, that he might free our souls from death and corruption and heal them, and might restore them to health when they were diseased with ungodliness and wicked lust. So Jesus in his humanity became a man who could die, who could be subject to pain and agony and disease. But Jesus in his deity can never die, is everywhere, is immortal, does not change. And Jesus has both natures at the same time. Another one, Irenaeus, he writes this about Jesus. For I have shown from the Scriptures that no one of the sons of Adam is as to any everything and absolutely called God or named Lord, but that he is himself in his own right beyond all men who ever lived, God and Lord and King eternal, the incarnate Word proclaimed by all the prophets, the apostles, and by the Spirit himself, may be seen by all who attain to even a small portion of the truth. Now the Scriptures would not have testified these things of him if, like others, he had been a mere man, but that he had, beyond all others, in himself that preeminent birth which is from the Most High Father, and also experienced that preeminent generation which is from the Virgin. The divine Scriptures do in both respects testify of him, also that he was a man without comeliness and liable to suffering, that he sat upon the foal of an ass, that he received for drink vinegar and gall, that he was despised among the people and humbled himself even to death, and that he is the Holy Lord, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Beautiful in appearance, and the Almighty God, coming on the clouds as the Judge of all men. All these things did the Scriptures prophesy of him. So he's saying both things. Jesus is God, he's King, he rules, he reigns. He has all the attributes as God, but he's also put on humanity. He was born of a virgin. He put on the nature as a human, with a nature of a human soul, a human body. He had a real heart. He had a real brain. He had human emotions. But by putting on humanity, he did not cease being divine. He didn't go from being God to a being man, but he remained fully God when he became man, to become fully man, and that he is both simultaneously. So therefore, we confess both truths. Christ in his humanity is in heaven, and one day he will return. Christ in his divinity is everywhere. Therefore, we are not left alone as orphans, and Jesus has not made a promise that he's not keeping. As we go forth and proclaim the gospel and seek to make disciples of all nations, Jesus Christ is with us in his divinity. We are not alone. He's keeping his promise of his word. But in his humanity, he is in heaven and one day return. Now we're going to get into a more technical question. Number 47. Are not by this means the two natures in Christ pulled apart, if his humanity be not wherever his deity is? Let me say, what is this question? Basic idea is, well, if Jesus is human and he's God, since those are so different, then does he become like two persons because they can't stay together? He can't be both human and God, so they pull each other apart, so now he's two Jesuses? Well, the answer is no. Seeing his divinity is incomprehensible and everywhere present, it follows necessarily that that the same is without the bounds of his human nature, which he took to himself, and yet is nevertheless in it and abides personally united to it. So basically, the scriptures teach both. They don't teach that Jesus becomes two people. Therefore, we should confess what the scriptures say. And to figure out the details, we say, the Lord knows how this mystery takes place. So first, in his divine nature, Jesus is everywhere. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" So, can anyone hide from God's purview? Can anyone hide from Jesus seeing what we are doing? And the answer is no. You can fly to outer space, be in the space shuttle, God is there. You can go to the Grand Canyon, go to the depths, God is there. You can get in a submarine and go 35,000 feet under, and God is there. You can go to Mount Everest and go 30,000 feet in the sky, and God is there. You can get an elevator in Chicago at the water tower, and God is there. God is everywhere. He fills heaven. He fills earth. You can go to different stars, different solar systems. God is there, and he sees everything. And so Jesus is Yahweh, so Jesus is God. Acts 7:48-50. Stephen says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Do not my hand make all these things?" So when they had the tabernacle in the Old Testament and God dwelt with them, and then they built the temple and God dwelt with them, that wasn't saying that God was contained in the temple and was nowhere else. He manifested himself in a special way there, but he did not go or cease to be anywhere else. He's everywhere. You cannot flee from his presence. We cannot make something that can contain God. We can't make a building big enough to put God within its bounds. When I went to San Diego, they had this huge hall that where we had the banquet. And there probably was at least 1,000, maybe 1,500 people in that banquet space with all these round tables that could seat 8 to 10 people each. And it's just a sea of people. That space was designed to contain all these people who were in this banquet hall, and we were there. But that space, even though it was big, can't contain God because God has no boundaries on his presence. Psalm 139:7-12 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Now, Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm that talks about God intimately knowing us and creating us and knitting us in our mother's womb. And then in this section, he's bringing out his omnipresence that we cannot flee from God. Jonah tried, didn't he not? He tried to flee from God. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. He went the opposite direction. And God got his attention through the boat, brought the storm. He made his confession to the other men, and he told them to throw him overboard, and they threw him overboard. And then the big fish gobbled him up. And 3 days later, he was spit out. And finally, he goes to Nineveh and preaches, and still he wasn't happy. You see, friends, God is everywhere. And so Jesus, being God, has this attribute that he is all present. So wherever we go, whatever we do, Jesus is there. He sees and knows. In our technology age, we are almost to the point where people with technology can capture what God does, except people can't read our hearts and our minds. One place that is notorious for its security cameras is London. If you heard over the weekend that London Bridge, there was a stabbing that took place and they killed the guy. But London has security cameras everywhere, all over, and they're capturing all this data, seeing what people are doing. there are very few places that you could probably go on the streets of London where there's not a camera that's set up that's going to capture your movements and what you're doing. And then in other places, what they're doing is they're trying to get private citizens who have their own security cameras to feed into the government security camera. That way they can help protect things. So we are under lock and key. We cannot flee from the presence of these people. But people aren't at least able to read our hearts and our minds yet, as if it was an X-ray to find out what's going on. London, even Great Britain, is so bad that I had a professor who's from over there. He said, if you haven't paid your taxes and you pull up to the gas station, it will read your license plate and it won't let you get gas until you pay your taxes. That's how much of a nanny state they have of procedures in place where you can't even get away from your tax bill being due without having the issue of no gas. They're going to force you to submit the knee and bow. Well, God, we can't hide anything from Him. He is everywhere. So we need to remember this. We need not to have... when you remember what Christ has done, when you remember that He is everywhere, and that should be a great comfort to us as believers, because since He is everywhere, we are not alone, we're not orphans, we are not without power, we are not without God's just eye seeing what is taking place, that God will one day, if not in this lifetime, but in the great day of days, give out retribution for what ills have been committed against us. At the same time, we as His people, we should not act and pretend as if God doesn't see when we sin. That's why we confess, we admit to God, yes, I've sinned, please forgive me. And if we don't confess, God will use the rod to get our attention, to crack us and to, out of love, correct us so that we won't make those mistakes and have to deal with the consequences of them. Second, we are reminded that Christ being everywhere isn't eliminated, doesn't negate Christ's humanity, that both are equally true. Matthew 28, 5 and 6 says, "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. As He said, come see the place where He lay.'" So, the morning of the resurrection, Easter morning, the women come and see the tomb, and they're going to bring the smells, the salt, the perfumes, and wrap them up. They didn't have the time to do that the previous 2 days. And then they find that the tomb is open, and that He is not there. Does that mean He's not there as in deity? No, it means He's not there in His humanity. His humanity has left. His body has been raised. Luke 24, 28 through 31 says, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going farther, but they urged Him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So He went in to stay with them. When He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight." So this is after His resurrection. He's on the road to Emmaus, and He comes upon these two men. And they tell Him, did you hear what's going on? He says, what's going on? And He tells them. And then Jesus proceeds to open up the Scriptures to them. They break for a meal, and finally they realize this is Jesus, and then He vanishes away. He's no longer there. He's not there in His humanity. He has changed locations. That doesn't mean He no longer is divine. He is both simultaneously. Another verse, Colossians 2:9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So it's not that Jesus was a man, and God just put His favor upon him and put a special anointing. No, it was that God added humanity to Himself So that in Him, in His one being, in Jesus, the second person, He is fully divine and also fully man. He has all the attributes of being God. None of those are lessened. None of those are emptied out. None of those are removed or inhibited. And He's fully man. So, at times, the Scripture is referring to His humanity, and that's why He says He vanished, or He's no longer here. Other times, it refers to His deity, and that's why He is at present everywhere, and to the end of the age, He will always be with us. And you say, boy, you're belaboring the point. Well, the reason why is because these questions are what Christians dealt with the first 500 years. 325, the Council of Nicaea. There were heretics led by Arius who were saying Jesus was the best created being, but He's not God. Now, does that matter? Yeah, because if Jesus isn't God, then we're all doomed to hell. They declared as a council that no, Jesus is God, and that Arius and his followers are heretics. What proceeded to follow is that some of the Roman Catholic leaders, they were in favor of Arianism, and so they kept promoting it, and it kept coming up. And finally, in 381 at the Council of Constantinople, you had the leaders of the churches saying, no, this is heresy, and for once and for all, it was done away with. Jesus is fully God. Okay, well, we settled that. We can move on. Well, then the next question happened. Well, if Jesus is fully God, then how is it that He is also fully man? And so then the question came up, is Jesus one person with two natures, or is He two people with two natures? So has He split? And some people are arguing, well, He hasn't split. He's come together, and actually His humanity and His deity have come together and have mixed to create something, a third new thing. So He's neither divine or human, but He's the combination of both. And so these are questions they were trying to deal with. Who is Jesus? And that's why the first 500 years of church history are dealing with these important questions, because if we don't know who Jesus is, then we've lost it. Who are we worshiping? Who are we following? What did Jesus do? Why does this matter? And so finally, in 451 AD, you have the Council of Chalcedon and the Chalcedonian Creed. And this creed lays out what we're talking about. And people, Baptists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, all kinds of people, even people who don't have the gospel, attest to this, who are under the banner of Christianity, because it so summarizes the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Let me read it to you. We then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead, and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and body, coessential with the Father, according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father, according to the Godhead, and in these latter days, for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, and the only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has taught us, and the creed of the Holy Fathers has handed down to us. The end. So if you listen to this, you see how it keeps going back and forth. He's fully God, he's fully man. He's God, he's man. He's like God, he is God, he's like us, man. And then it gets into how those, his two natures come together. It says, without confusion. So, these have not come together to form a third new nature where his humanity and deity mix. It says, without change. It's not like he changed his deity when he became man. His deity was not affected. He remains perfectly God. It says, without division and without separation. So you're not going to have a division or divide, a separation where he is pulled apart in his two natures. And that this nature does not take away from his union. But no, he is completely one person, but he has divinity, he has humanity. They do not mix. They are completely, truly the same. He is like us in his humanity, and he is like the Father and like the Spirit in his deity. That he's not divided. It's not like he became two people who are divided. No, he is the same. Ultimately, why does this matter? Well, if you don't know who Jesus is, then you don't know who God is, and you don't know what the gospel is, and you don't know who you are. So it's so important. And as we read our Bibles, we have to understand these distinctions or we will be confused quickly. Because then we'll say, well, how is Jesus not there if Jesus is everywhere? Well, it's talking about his humanity. Whether you've read the Chalcedonian Creed, you've been influenced by it in your church life. And whether you've had pastors or elders who knew the Chalcedonian Creed, they've been influenced by it. Because this is the foundational teaching of Christianity, and how we understand Christ being both God and man is at the heart of the incarnation. And that's why it's so amazing, as we think this time of year about Christmas, that God put on human flesh, meaning he added the nature of humanity to himself so that he could live as a human, so that he could die as a human, because as God, he cannot die. So that he could die for sinners, you and I, and being divine, he could pay the penalty we owe to himself for breaking his law. And then he was raised the third day. He could only have been raised if he was human, and he could only raise himself as the divine God, so that we who confess and are in Christ could be raised too, and so that we would have the promise of that resurrection and of the death of death. Well, I think we've probably gone far enough. But I hope this helps you, at least in some ways, to understand these two important truths. That Jesus is not just a man, he's not just a God, but he is the God-man. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great mystery. It is a challenge to us as we try to think through and understand the two natures of Jesus Christ, why it's important, why it matters, especially as we consider the incarnation once again this Christmas season. Help us, Lord, to be in amazement. Help us to remember the important place this is in our salvation and us being redeemed by Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.